Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, on this Resurrection Sunday, I ask you to take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we dare not be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. You are risen from the dead, Lord Jesus, and we give you praise and glory. And we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. Today, we remember and we celebrate the morning that launched the greatest world-changing movement ever. The morning that our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He paid the price for every person's sin, for each of you and for me. Through his blood, through his brutal execution and his death on the cross. And after 3 days in the grave, he lived again and he lives again. And so we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. That is the clarion call of our faith. This morning we're going to be looking at our gospel reading from Luke chapter 24. And I want to begin this morning talking about doubt and talking about hubris. Now, hubris isn't a word that you hear every day, at least I don't. Hubris is defined as extreme pride or self-confidence, arrogance, overconfident pride, a total lack of humility. That's hubris, and it often indicates a loss of contact with reality. Hubris, when you look up the definition online in Wikipedia, it includes scripture to define it. It declares that Proverbs 16:18 is a definition of hubris. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You may have remembered a few years ago when the Steelers made it to the Super Bowl and they were playing the Green Bay Packers. You may have remembered that I was fairly confident that the Steelers were going to win. You may have remembered me standing here proudly with my terrible towel, or perhaps wearing my jersey. I know many of you perceived that I had a little bit of hubris there, a little bit of arrogance. Well, when the Steelers lost the following Sunday, my hubris was exposed. If you weren't here that Sunday, Roy Batterman was reading the scriptures, and Roy walked up to the podium, and he said, first, before the word, a word. He reached into the podium, put on his cheese head, looking directly at me and said, pride comes before the fall, and put it back and continued to read the scriptures. Roy sensed hubris, and he proudly exposed it. Doubting and questioning hubris is universal. We all have a tendency to question, to doubt, and to mentally discredit when we see arrogance or overconfidence in other people. Think about it. When you see someone who looks like they have it all together, they're in their bubble of contentment and happiness, instinctively, first you want to know why. How are they so content and happy? But you may ask this in order to copy or to emulate or to seek to have what they have, but more often, your instinct is to want to knock them down, to expose them to make yourself feel better. That giddiness, that's not going to last. That relationship that's making them so happy, they're in for it. That diet, that surely isn't going to last. That plan, that won't last. Why do we doubt? Is it because we don't want to be happy? Is it because we don't want others to be happy? No, it's because we sense hubris. How dare they waltz around and have it all together when my life is a disaster? Why do we seek to discredit? Well, we want to prove what we experience to be reality when we mentally tear them down. Nothing lasts. No matter how good things get, something will happen. It always does. Now, when you're the one with it all together, in that bubble of contentment, you think it'll never end, and you walk with that arrogance until it isn't. Until your hubris is exposed and you're back to reality. And your own history of shattered contentment is one of the reasons you instinctively rail against all perceived hubris and arrogance and giddy overconfidence. In a twisted way, it makes us feel better when, in view of someone else's giddy overconfidence, we can picture them falling off their high horse. Today in our culture, hubris is a powerful influencer. It's a term that I think defines how non-Christians view your faith and my faith in Jesus. Because they would say, it's hubris, arrogance for you to say that you have the answer. Perceived hubris and the desire to expose that hubris and arrogance is the essence behind Jesus' execution. Observing Jesus and his followers, the Jewish culture and the Jewish leaders sensed, they smelled it, hubris. The Jewish rulers hated Jesus because of the arrogance they saw in him. He spoke against and threatened their understanding of God. He challenged, Jesus did, the very foundation of their lives. Jesus demonstrated power that they did not have. They were envious. Jesus taught with an authority that surpassed and infringed on their own authority. Jesus turned the traditional understanding of God's love and character and of the Sabbath upside down. No one could stand up to the truth in his words. Jesus never lost a debate. And he usually made the Jewish leaders, those who contended with him, he usually made them look bad. They hated him. In their minds, Jesus was full of hubris and arrogance, and in their minds, he was wrong. And so they sought to discredit him, and not only that, they sought to kill him, to silence this movement. And their plan ultimately succeeded. We walked through that plan on Holy Week. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest followers. And though he was falsely accused, he was condemned to death on a cross. They achieved victory when they watched him die, watched him breathe his last breath and die on that cross. Remember their words as he hung there. You say you were Messiah, come down from there and we'll believe. They hated him. They hated his arrogance and his hubris. But now I want to turn my attention from hubris and I want to look at and contrast belief and faith. And you may hear belief and faith as the same thing. This morning, as I'm going to use them, belief will reflect views that you hold, but that aren't entirely proven. There might be still a little bit of doubt in your belief. For instance, I'll say, I'm confident that there is no life anywhere in the universe except on Earth. Is that really proven? Is there some doubt there? I'm looking at belief. It may be disproven. There's some doubt there. Faith, on the other hand, faith will reflect views proven without a doubt to be true. Faith is like this. I believe that if I drop this, if I let go of this, it's going to fall vertically downward and hit the floor right there. And I don't have to do that to show you because I know that that's true. So belief, which isn't entirely proven, you can believe it, but there may be still some doubt, contrasted with faith, surety. As strongly as the disciples believed in Jesus when he was with them, now that he's dead, their belief has been crushed and they don't know what to do. They expected, they believed Jesus would reign on earth as Messiah, as King of Israel, as the new Son of David that was prophesied. And then they had witnessed his brutal torture, his execution on a cross. They had seen his dead body and they had witnessed his burial. In shock after witnessing those events, they are shattered. Their belief had been wiped away. Everything they expected was gone, then they were demoralized, hiding, doubting everything. And when you see someone with arrogant self-confidence. Secretly, when you see that hubris, especially when it stands against your own life or your own beliefs or your own worldview, what you want deep down is for that arrogance to be shattered and destroyed and proven wrong. How dare you question my life? How dare you question whatever it is? And that's what had happened. The disciples' belief had been shattered and destroyed. Now remember, while they believed in Jesus, there was doubt and there was questioning. Frequently, they were recorded in the historical record to be whispering behind him, "What in the world is he talking about? What did he say? Did you understand that?" Remember that over and over the historical record, it records that the disciples didn't understand. At times they didn't understand power, his power, where it came from, his teaching, nor his plan, and they certainly didn't understand his destiny. Jesus predicted his impending death three times. It was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that's nine accounts. And every one of them showed that the disciples didn't understand, or they didn't believe, or they questioned. Or Peter just said to him, "No way, Lord, never." They didn't understand. They had belief in Jesus, but it was yet unproven. Their belief had tiny, shallow, weak roots. As long as Jesus was there, they were fine. But now Jesus' execution and death had vaporized their belief, exposed their doubts, and shattered their worldview. And they didn't know what to believe because they didn't possess the truth. They didn't possess true faith. Tragedy has a way of exposing hubris and overconfidence, of shattering belief. We have all experienced that. When one's belief has weak, unproven roots, the crucible of life easily burns them away. Now, it wasn't tragedy that the Steelers lost, but it sure shattered my overconfidence. It does that. Brokenness in life is the supreme equalizer, the incinerator of hubris, destroyer of overconfidence, and destroyer of weak belief. Belief, as I'm using it today, can be disproven. Only faith connected to and grounded in absolute truth can survive. And I want to say that again. Only faith connected to and grounded in the truth will survive persecution, doubt, tragedy, fear, and pain. You may be thinking, truth, what is truth? And that was the exact question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus during his trial. John 18:37. Jesus answered Pilate's questioning this way, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate responded, "Truth, what is truth?" In the following verse, what is truth? Jesus is truth. He is the beginning and the end. He is truth. The disciples believed Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," but their weak belief lacked a foundation. There were still too many doubts, still too much not understood, too much they couldn't explain or put their finger on. On the first day of that week, the disciples awakened to the reality that their belief, their hope, their dreams, and their leader were all dead. Not partially dead. They were dead. Then the quiet angst of that morning was shattered as the women burst into the room. They had just been at the grave. "The tomb is empty," they cry out. They cry out that there were angels, angelic beings glowing, and they said that he's risen. He is risen indeed. They say that just as he told us, he now lives again. And were the disciples excited? No. Luke 24, verse 11. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They couldn't believe until they came face to face with truth, until they saw Jesus. Their belief had no foundation until truth confronted them. Truth in Jesus turned their weak belief into life-transforming, world-changing faith. In a matter of hours and days, their encounter with the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus birthed a movement of faith that continues today, and nothing else can explain what happened. No other explanation will suffice for why those cowering, Jesus-denying, afraid men and women suddenly were transformed and all went to their death, proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. Nothing explains it unless it happened. There were eyewitness accounts. It happened. Men and women, hiding out of fear and confusion, were suddenly launched into the world proclaiming the good news of God, salvation and new life in Jesus who had risen from the dead. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is truth because he is who he said he was, the Son of God, one with the Father, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb who was sacrificed and killed for the sin of the whole world. Truth in Jesus is known without a doubt because he followed God's plan perfectly. And then he explained that plan after he rose from the dead to the apostles, to the disciples. Truth in Jesus is without a doubt because he did exactly what the prophets predicted he would centuries before. He fulfilled all of the prophecies. And Jesus is truth because he said he did what he said he would do. He died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The only truth is in Jesus, and it is Jesus. You, each of you, were created by God. And each of you was created to be sustained and fulfilled by the truth, and the truth in Jesus alone. Nothing else will satisfy except for the truth of the good news in Jesus Christ. Today, the world continues to cry hubris against you and me and against Jesus' followers. Unfortunately, in many cases, the world is right. In too many cases, Christians have weak belief in Jesus. Weak belief seeks to blend in with culture. It's afraid of standing out because someone might question me. Weak belief is afraid to speak up. Weak belief doesn't need a community of faith. Weak belief doesn't need to go to church. I'm okay this week. Weak belief rationalizes sin to avoid feeling bad about oneself. Well, there's this other weak belief that's just wrong in our culture as well. It's belief that's been infected with heresy through arrogance, through prosperity, through compromise, through empty promises, and through lies that are devoid of the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. All weak belief will not stand, and all weak belief seeks to compromise and to not offend. So where are you today? Do you have any belief? Are you here because someone else brought you here? Because I stand before you, and there are many here who will stand before you and declare Jesus did rise from the dead, he does live, and there is new life in his name. Amen?
Amen.
If you are here today and you don't yet believe, let me take you to lunch. I'll buy. And let's start that conversation. Or I challenge you to seek out the person that took you, that brought you here. I pray you will find true faith. Now, maybe you're here today with weak belief. You're afraid. The arguments in culture make you nervous. You don't sense that new life, that confidence that Jesus gives. I pray that you will be confronted this morning and every day with the risen Lord Jesus and the truth that he represents as you seek him in God's word and as you seek him in the community of faith. I know many of you here have true faith grounded in truth, and I praise God for that, because that reflects the movement that was launched when Jesus walked away from the grave. Too many Christians just believe. They believe what they were told. They believe what they've always heard, but their roots remain weak and shallow, and the arguments shrivel them up. Like the disciples before the resurrection, they believe but are not convinced, and they live no differently from the surrounding culture. Weak belief strikes back when it's attacked. It's afraid. Weak belief argues with persecutors because it's defensive. Weak belief shouts in the face of the enemy, "You're going to hell." Weak belief doesn't reflect the love and mercy and character and compassion and grace of the Lord God whom we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Truth will strengthen and protect and grow deep the roots of weak belief. An encounter with truth alone will transform you, will change arrogant, hubris, and anxiety into humble, rock-solid faith. Faith grounded in the truth of Jesus, that alone is true faith. And that's my desire for each and every one of you today. True faith begins with knowing Jesus through the Word in Holy Scriptures, because he is the living Word. True faith grows and flourishes in the greenhouse of Christian community, not just going to church once a week, but living in community with other believers, regularly meeting together, regularly sharing our struggles, our sorrows, regularly challenging when we stray, regularly building each other up. True faith proclaims the good news in Jesus Christ through living, not through shouting, through lives that are daily repentant, humble, and dependent on God alone. True faith can stand firm without striking back, because it doesn't need to. True faith does not have to argue. It can be faced with arguments and contention and threats, and know that it has the truth. It does not need to fight. True faith is willing to be attacked, maligned, and persecuted, and true faith is dependent, wholly dependent on God for fulfillment and for peace, period. True faith can love family and neighbors even when they're unlovable. True faith can and will love the lost and the unlovable in society. True faith will love and serve others not out of hubris or arrogance, not out of a desire for recognition, but so that others will come face to face with Jesus. When you live with true faith, others will see. They'll know something's different, and then they will seek to knock you down because they will sense hubris until they come face to face with truth in Jesus Christ. Church, I desperately want you to grow beyond simple belief, if that's where you are, into life-transforming, neighbor-loving, community, Christian community-dependent, world-changing faith. Because that's what changed the world in Jesus' day, and that's what will change the world and transform lives. I want today to be the first day of a new life for each of you. If you don't believe, I pray when you come forward for communion that you will kneel and submit and let go of control before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him. I want each of you, wherever you are in faith, to be marked by true faith, by the truth in Jesus Christ, that you will leave here different than you came in. Not because of me, not because of music, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen and here. I want you to grow in faith, to grow in your dependence upon God and each other, so that you will shine brightly in your neighborhoods, in your communities, so that the world will see your true unwavering faith and they'll be drawn to Jesus. They'll see your dependence on Him, so that the world will experience not arrogance, but broken, humble, dependent lives that are daily transformed, Holy Spirit empowered, and sold out to our resurrected and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.